Lately I've been looking back along this winding road to the old familiar markers of the mercies I have known. I know it may sound simple, but it's more than a cliche. I go to sleep each night, though I've had my share of hard times. By my side, He's always stood through it all. God's been good.
Times replay, and I can see I've cried some bitter tears. But I felt His arms around me as I faced my darkest fears. I've had more gains than losses, and I've known more joy than hurt. As His grace rolled down upon me, undeserved.
God's been good. My share of hard times, by my side He's always stood through it all. God's been good. God has been my Father, Savior, and my friend. His love was my beginning. Share of hard times, by my side He's always stood through it all. God's been good through it all. God's been good.
Thank you. Amen. That was a blessing. And it's true, God has been good through it all. Thank you, Green family. Valerie, who sang and played the piano, graduates from high school this next week, week after next, first week of June. And we're very proud of her and her faithfulness to the Lord and her blessing in the teen department. And then Brother and Miss Green have been members here of the church for many years. I knew Brother Green when he was a young man. And we thank God for them. And Miss Green's going to get on me for saying this, but I think you need to pray for her. This Friday she has surgery, and I'm sure she would be pleased to know her church family was praying for God's will and God's guidance of the surgeon's hand as they performed the surgery. Open your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. I want to speak tonight on this subject. People God cannot use. People God cannot use. And as we go through the message, listen, you may be one of them. Or you or myself could become one of them. Just because God is using you today doesn't mean that you'd be usable tomorrow. The old devil's got his crosshairs on you, and he wants to make a cripple out of you and a castaway out of you. He'd like to see you give up, give in, give out, give over. He'd like to see you get hurt, get bitter, and quit. And listen very carefully. I'm not going to talk about immorality tonight. I'm not going to talk about perversion tonight. I'm going to talk about things in our everyday Christian life that is trying to get hold on us, to cripple us, and bring us to that place where God cannot use us as long as we're like that. While you're finding your place, having found your place in Acts chapter 15, just flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll read one verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. This is Paul's greatest fear as a Christian servant. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now turn, if you will, over to Acts chapter 15, and we shall begin to read in verse number 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. John Mark started with them on their first missionary journey, and quit, and went not with them to the work. He went back home. And now then, Barnabas wants to take him with them on their second missionary journey. And Paul says, We don't have place for a quitter. Someone that forsakes us in the time of battle. Someone that will not go with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, Paul and Barnabas, that they departed asunder, one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Now, if you'll go back over to Acts chapter 3 or 4, you'll find out that Cyprus was where Barnabas was from. That was his home. So he picked up his toys and went home. Because he couldn't get his way. Paul wouldn't let him have his way. Wouldn't let him take John Mark with them. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Father, help me tonight as I bring this message. I want to do justice to the Scripture. I don't want to read in it something that is not there. But I want to be very plain about what is stated and said in the Scripture. Lord, I'm talking tonight to some of the best Christians and the best workers in Trinity Baptist Church. And yet, every one of us is subject to become a castaway if we allow Satan to get a handhold in our mind and our life. Help us tonight to look into our own heart. Make sure that we have not given some place so the devil can get hold of our life. All he's looking for is a little place to get a finger hold. And ultimately he'll turn it into a hand hold and a choke hold, and he'll destroy us if we're not careful. Now, Lord, I need your help. Thank you for these dear friends and former church family that's come back to visit tonight. How our heart is made glad to hear their testimony and their faithfulness and the work they're doing there for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for these families. Now help me tonight. Help me to sound a warning. Help me to help our people so that truly we might be faithful in these tough days and these last days. For it's in the name of Jesus I ask these things. Amen. Here in the scripture that we've just read, we notice that Barnabas, a man greatly used of God, a man greatly blessed of God, a man that was a great help in the growth and development and early years of Paul's Christian life and ministry, having contention with the Apostle Paul, his missionary partner, and separating so that Barnabas and Mark went to Cyprus and Paul and Silas went on their second missionary journey. Now, 14 books in the New Testament is written by, God uses Paul to be the human author of these books to put down God's holy, inspired, inerrant word in the canon of Scripture for our Bible. We hear of him over and over and over again until he dies. We hear of Barnabas no more except one reference that's made to him later on in the Scripture. I don't know if Barnabas ever did anything else for God. John Mark did. John Mark fell back on the first missionary journey, but got right and made a comeback. And Paul said, send Mark, because he is profitable in the ministry. Thank God if you blow it at one time, get up and try again and make something out of the rest of your life. You don't have to be a failure and a quitter unless you remain a quitter. Remain down when you've stumbled. I think it's in Galatians chapter 2 that Barnabas is referenced one time after this. Now, you can study the life of Barnabas up to this point. And he was an exceptional Christian servant. If the old devil can't mess your life up morally, he'll just get you bitter. He'll get you angry. He'll get you to blaming somebody else for your hurt. And whether it's immorality or bitterness or worldliness, it makes a casualty and a castaway out of you. But on the other hand, Paul kept on going. Paul didn't get bitter. He didn't get angry. And I'm telling you, if ever a man was mistreated in his service for God, the Apostle Paul was mistreated. Paul had two great desires and goals that constantly motivated him in his life of service for God. In Philippians, Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul never could get as close as he wanted to get to his Lord and his Savior. And then he said another thing that drove him was his desire to win souls to Jesus Christ, and especially, though he was called as a missionary apostle to the Gentiles, he had a love and a burden for his own Jewish people that he never could get over. He wanted to see them saved. He wanted to see men and women of every persuasion saved and come to know the Lord. He said about his own people, he was willing to be accursed. He was willing to go to hell himself if it would result in his brethren being saved. Now that's a burden for souls. That's a desire and a hunger to see people saved. By the way, what kind of a burden do you have for somebody? I must confess to you, I've never come to the place where I said, God, I'd be willing to give up my salvation and go to hell if you'll save them. Paul had that kind of burden for his people. What kind of a burden do you have for souls? And then Paul had a burden for people in general. He said that he wanted to become all things to all men that he might win some. Now that didn't mean that he wanted to become a drunkard to win the drunks and a whoremonger to win the harlots. It meant he was willing to go anywhere and do anything biblically right, lawfully, that he might be able to win people to Jesus Christ. Then Paul said in another place, knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. Now I'm convinced that Paul was driven by these burdens. His greatest fear was becoming a castaway. His greatest desire was to know more about Jesus and to win people to Jesus Christ. I'm concerned about the slothful, careless way some of us approach our responsibilities to win souls, or to teach a Sunday school class, or to run a bus. I'm concerned about the casual approach and careless approach among young people in soul winning, our ladies in soul winning, our Thursday and Saturday people that go soul winning. I'm concerned because as Christians, we show more loyalty to our job or business than to our Savior. We show more loyalty to a football or baseball team than we do our Savior. We forget Jesus when he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. As I said a moment ago, Paul's greatest fear was becoming a castaway. To be a castaway is to come to that place in our life when we are rejected by God for Christian service. It means to be disapproved of with loss of future rewards. We come to that place where we're unusable by God. Now I hear preachers say, God will use anybody. Now, I don't agree with that. God can use anybody that'll get saved and get right and keep their spirit right with God. It doesn't matter what your background was, but don't fall for that phony baloney that God will use anybody no matter who you are and what you are. You can come to that place where God says you're not usable. Being a castaway is akin to the word reprobate, not standing the test, rejected by God as unusable. A man with a reprobate mind is a mind of which God cannot approve. Thus he rejects him. He is unusual, unusable. Paul believed it was possible for him or any Christian to become useless, unprofitable, and to be cast aside as a broken, worthless vessel. Understand, my dear friends, we have this treasure of our spiritual life, our gift of God, in an earthen vessel. And it's possible for this old earthen vessel to get marred. Yes, good Christians can become crackpots and unusable for God. I thought that was clever. Can you imagine a Christian becoming worthless to Christ? Some do. I could make you a big list of those that once served God that don't even go to church anymore. Some become liabilities to the cause of Christ instead of assets to Christ. And it may very well be that God wants to use you, but He can't use you. Perhaps there's something making you to be unusable. Listen to what I'm about to say and listen to it well. There's little joy in being saved in this world, in this Christian life, without serving our Lord. When we come only to sit and do nothing else, I've never witnessed a happy Christian that never served God in some capacity. We have some senior saints. Oh, yes, they're retired. Yes, they're up in their 70s or 80s. And they don't sit home and suck their thumbs and say, woe is me, I'm old. They have rest home ministries during the week. They're doing what they can to serve the Lord Jesus. I saw Mrs. Friedline this morning sitting over here. She's taught the third grade girls class. That's the class you teach, Mrs. Friedline, isn't it? And she's taught that for about 100 years. We just had promotion Sunday last Sunday, and I looked over there and two of her ex-students were sitting by her. It's wonderful to give yourself in service to God and to be loved and appreciated. The most miserable people in the world are those that do nothing. Just do nothing. They're saved, but they do nothing. Oh, there's joy in being used of God and blessed of God. Doesn't make any difference if you're a doorkeeper in the house of God, a sound man in the house of God, a group leader in the Sunday school, a helper on a bus, a nursery worker. There's joy that comes with serving the Lord Jesus. And may I say to you tonight, God saved us and desires our service. By the way, He deserves our service also. However, there are some people God won't use and He cannot use without compromising His book. And I want you to think with me tonight about some people God cannot use. First thing I want to say is that God cannot use people who are easily offended. They're easily offended. Well, old brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so said something about me and I just don't think it's right. And if they ever say anything else, I'm just going to quit. Why don't you go ahead? You're unusable anyway. God cannot use people who are easily offended. We would be in darkness today and unsaved had Paul been easily hurt or offended. He would have quit had he had the character of some here in our service tonight. We're to carry a cross on our backs, not a chip on our shoulder. You say, but you don't understand what I'm going through. God perhaps is allowing you to go through something so you can be a blessing and a help to somebody else tomorrow that's going through the same thing. How do you know that? Because God said so. Let me read it to you. Blessed be God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherein we ourselves are comforted of God. Next time you're going through a problem, don't get mad at everybody else. Won't you yield to God and ask God to do His job well so you can be a blessing to the next person you meet going through this same problem? That's what God's trying to do for you. He's not trying to hurt you. He's trying to help you and equip you to be a blessing. I have people come to me all the time saying, "Preacher, I need some kind of ministry." And I said, "What are the greatest hurts you've gone through in your Christian life?" And they tell me, and I'll say, "Now, did God comfort you and help you through that?" "Oh, yes. According to the Bible, He intends for you to comfort those that are going through that." There's people going through those same problems. That's the place you're to minister. That's the people you can help. God wants us to be comforts. Instead of being critical, instead of being hurt, instead of getting angry and bitter and quitting, God wants us to experience the consolation that's in Christ and the healing and the help that's in Christ so we can get through the problem and be able to minister and help others going through the same kind of problem. "Well, preacher, I'm offended. I'm just going to quit." What we do today is emphasize our tribulation. Paul emphasized his comfort from the Lord and his encouragement from the Lord. We're always concerned with how we're treated. But Paul was concerned about how he treated others. Psalm 119 verse 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Well, evidently, when we get offended, we don't love the Word of God. The Word warns that we will be mistreated, we'll be wrongly judged, we'll be falsely accused. We will suffer as Christ suffered. The Bible tells us that. But we're not to be offended by it. We're to learn from it. We cannot stop offenders from coming. We cannot stop offenses from occurring. But we can learn to act and yield to God instead of reacting and becoming offended. It's hard to offend a Spirit-filled Christian. It's hard to offend a Christian that's dead to self. Go down to Moore's funeral home. Go in there to one of the rooms where a body's in a casket. Say anything you want to. They're not going to get upset at you. You know why? They're dead. And the reason we get upset at people and we're offended is because we're proud. We're living in the area of the flesh. We get our feelings hurt. We're offended. Paul tells us to die daily. to die in this old flesh, to die to ourselves. To live in the Spirit will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I say again, it's awfully hard to offend a Spirit-filled Christian. God cannot use people who are easily offended. Dear God, if some preachers had messed up in Sunday school like I messed up, and a sweet little old lady comes and says, "Preacher," and she said it as sweetly and as kindly as it could be said. I know preachers that got upset and say, "Well, bless God, that's none of your business," and be offended by it. Wasn't that little woman that messed up? God can't use people who are easily offended. In fact, on my way home, on my way to lunch, I was telling my wife about it, and she got to laughing at me. And I got to laughing at me. Thank God for simplicity of mind. Secondly, God cannot use the undependable. God cannot use the undependable. Service to Christ is not 95% talent and ability. Service to Christ is 95% faithfulness. You want to be used of God, become dependable. You want to become a castaway, set aside, unusable. Just get to that place where you can't be depended. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards." A steward is one put in charge of something for their master. A Sunday school teacher, a bus captain is put in charge of a ministry for the master. It's required in stewards to be found faithful. It didn't say it was good that they were faithful, or it was desired that they should be faithful. The Bible says it's a requirement. Now, I know people and churches that take unfaithful people and trust them with a Sunday school class or a place of ministry, hoping that they'll get faithful. I know churches that'll choose men to serve as deacons, hoping that they'll be faithful. That's contradictory to the Word of God. That flies in the face of God. That's going in rebellion to the Word of God, for God said it was a requirement of a steward to be found faithful. That didn't mean you hope they'll get faithful. They have already proven themselves faithful in the past. Then they're trusted with a place of service. Why, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is telling Timothy that as he ministers in these churches, that he's to commit the things that he's taught him unto faithful men, that they may be able to teach others. The only thing an unfaithful person can teach a class is how to be unfaithful. Because that's all they know and all they practice. That so stands out in their life when they're unfaithful and undependable that it mars everything else about them. Now listen to me tonight. Faithfulness is not a gift or talent. God doesn't gift a person with faithfulness. Faithfulness is a character trait that must be cultivated. I remember when I came here 22 years ago, all of the printed information about the church said Sunday school began at 10:30. 10:30? No, 9. Sunday school began at 9:45. That's what it was. It began at 9:45. Nobody ever got here until 10. And I asked, why do you have it that way? Nothing starts until 10 o'clock, yet it says on all of our literature, Sunday school begins at 9:45 a.m. Said, well, we do that so that we hope they'll get here by 10 o'clock. I said, dear God, you're teaching people to develop bad character. If you're going to start at 10, print it. And start at 10 if there's only one person. People that habitually come in late have a character problem about them. They're not just late at church, they're late about everything. Faithfulness is not a gift or talent. It's a character trait that must be cultivated. Faithfulness has done more to weaken the church of God than all of the sins of immorality put together. You cannot build a sports team, a business, a club, a marriage, or a church where the members are not faithful. If this church was the U.S. Army, many of its members would be court-martialed, absent without leave. Week after week, people say, well, wonder where old brother so-and-so is this morning. Where's Mrs. So-and-so? Oh, he's worked hard, he's tired, he stayed home. He's at the ball game. Oh, they're gone fishing. They didn't get enough sleep, so they slept in. They're not here, they had company come. Well, something's wrong when these things have greater preference in our life than our relationship with the Lord. Let me ask you, I was in the Navy. How many of you were military? If you missed a duty assignment and had to stand before the commanding officer and used any of these excuses, how would they have treated you? They'd have said, oh, that's all right. We understand. God bless you. No, sir, brother. They had a rule to go by in the Uniform Code of Military Justice and their handbook, and they went by it. And I'm here to tell you, we've got a handbook. What does it mean to you? We can't build a great church with unfaithful members. Whether you know it or not, we're at war with Satan in this world, and God cannot use unfaithful soldiers in this battle. Thirdly, God cannot use self-centered people. God will not use self-centered people. I know some people that everything about the Lord's work is about them. They have church for them. They have a congregation for them. Everything's about them, not about the Lord, and not about ministering to His people. I told a preacher one time, hey, I thought you were a minister. He was offended because he was self-centered. 3 John 9 says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Diotrephes was a self-centered people. I know of no more humble servant of God than the Apostle John. The one of whom Jesus said he's the apostle that Jesus loved. And here's old Diotrephes. He said, I'm not going to have John in because people might love him instead of me. I want to have the preeminence was Diotrephes' idea. That was his standing, his position. Only when we step out can God step in. And some of us have not stepped out of self and yielded our life to Him. John the Baptist said, I must decrease that He might increase. And yet there's Christians that use Christianity so they can increase in popularity, whether Jesus ever does or not. God give us the spirit of John the Baptist. Paul said in his letters to the Philippians concerning Christian workers that he was sending he is sending Timothy to them. He said he was the only one that he could send. In fact, verse 21 says, for all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Listen to Paul. Verse 15, Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Here was a selfless man. His ministry was not self-centered. It was Christ-centered. He gave himself for others, God might use him to reach others. Fourthly, God cannot use anyone who's not willing to follow. God cannot use anyone that's not willing to follow. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and what? Follow me. There are those that won't follow. There are those that want to lead, but God's not made them a leader. Let me tell you, if you're ever going to be a leader, you've got to be a good follower. The great leaders are those who have been faithful followers. Every leader at one time in his life was a great follower. And a true leader, if he's given himself to follow his leader and follow his Bible and follow his Savior and his Holy Spirit, he does not need to seek a place of leadership. People will seek him. People will seek him. That place of leadership will be given to him. And it'll be given to him while he's a faithful follower. A faithful follower. Those disciples left all. They were businessmen. They were successful in their own life. And they left all to follow Jesus. And after Jesus ascended back to the Father, those followers were thrust into that place of leadership, and the Bible says they turned the world upside down. The Bible says they filled that city with their doctrine. They didn't ask to be leader. James in the church at Jerusalem didn't ask to be the pastor. He didn't candidate for the position. He was not one of several looking for that place of pastoral leadership, but because he was a faithful follower, he was chosen to be that leader. He was put in that place of leadership. God cannot use anyone who's not a willing follower and a faithful follower. Fifthly, God cannot use and will not use the worldly. Now, here we are. A Christian has two natures. We have that old nature, which is carnal, fleshly, worldly. That's the nature we had before we got saved. And that nature stays with us even after we've been born again. But when we get born again, and the Holy Spirit of God makes us alive and indwells us, we have a new nature. We have the nature and the person of God living in us. Now the battle that rages in our Christian life is always with those two natures. The world trying to take control of us. And the Holy Spirit of God wanting us to yield control to Him. That's where the battle is today. You say, what's the problem with our teenagers? Those two natures. There's the struggle going on there. And they're feeding one and not feeding the other. And the one we feed grows stronger in us. The other becomes weaker in us. That's the same problem with adults today. Those two natures. I can't tell you how many times I've said, what in the world is wrong with that man? It's those two natures. He's feeding the wrong one. What would possess that woman to do that? Well, the two natures, the wrong ones in control. God cannot use the worldly Christian. 2 Timothy 4:10 says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. The Bible says if we love the world, we're an enemy to Christ. God can't use the worldly. A person is worldly because he has chosen to follow the world instead of following the teachings of Scripture. He's chosen to follow the examples of the world instead of walking in the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He's worldly. And God says when he chooses to be worldly, he is automatically an enemy to Christ. Now, I didn't say that. God said that. You say, well, preacher, I don't appreciate that. Then get on your knees and bawl God out. Tear it out of the Bible. Tell God he's a liar. That's what you're implying when you get angry at the preacher because he preaches the Word of God. Just don't mess with my worldliness. You come to God's house and I'll mess with it. God can't use the worldly. Worldliness is a state of being where the world has more influence on your life than Christ and the Bible has. Being in that place where we act like the world and think like the world and desire the things of the world. To be used of God, one must come to be used of God, one must come inside the will of God and close the door to the outside world. That's the problem. Too many have kept it open because we want the world's fashions. We want the world's music. We want the world's friendship more than we want the will of the Heavenly Father who saved us. If you're still in the world, you'll never be content serving God because the world's still in you. God can't use the worldly. And lastly, God can't use those who are bitter. God cannot use those who are bitter. I know some preachers that have failed in the ministry. And they're bitter at preachers that are successful. Bitter. I know of no greater sin. Yes, bitterness is a sin. We ought to treat it like a sin and confess it as sin and seek God's forgiveness and healing from that bitterness. James said, does a fountain send forth the same at the same place sweet water and bitter water? The answer is no. Can't. It's impossible. And how in the world can we expect to stand in a place of leadership and service as a bitter Christian and build sweet Christians? No. What's going to come out is not the sweetness of Christ and the sweet Word of God. What's going to come out is our bitterness. And guess what it's going to do? It's going to pollute everybody in that class. And God said, I'm not going to use that. I'm not going to use those. There's no place of service for the bitter. So what do we do if we've been... You see, here's what it is. Somebody offends us. We get hurt. Then we get angry. Then we start blaming everybody else for our problem. And we get bitter. And that bitterness turns us sour and worthless. See, the reason we get bitter is because we don't deal with it when it's way back here as an offense against us. We don't deal with it the day we were hurt. We just let it fester until it gets infected. And sinful bacteria sets into our spiritual being and corrupts us, turns us bitter at God and bitter at God's people. And we blame the church and blame the preacher and blame the Bible and blame everybody that's trying to stand and do something for God. Never one time think, it could be me. It could be me. God's not going to use the bitter. You say, what do I do about it? Admit it. And confess it as sin. So God can forgive you and heal you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's how you deal with it. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness causes you to fail of the grace and the purpose and the plan of God for your life. And let me conclude. I want with all of my heart to be used by God. I cannot imagine living my life and God not using me. But there's some things I have to guard against every day. Every day. You see, when I get an ugly letter or an ugly phone call, I get upset too. I want to rip their heads off. I get angry. It would be easy just to get bitter about it. Have to go. I want to be used of God. I can't explain to you my desire to be used of God. And yet, if I'm not careful, these things will take hold in my life and render me useless. God cannot use me. Secondly, I want to be blessed of God. And if these things are allowed to be a part of my life, I have no right to expect God to bless my unfaithfulness, my being easily offended, bitterness, self-centeredness, unfaithfulness, worldliness. How can I expect God to bless that? Bitterness. Oh, I want to be used of God. I want to be blessed of God. Then I want to be a blessing to God. I would like God to be able to say, man, I was blessed by that service at Trinity Baptist Church last Sunday. And if we regard these things into my life, it's not going to happen. If we regard these things in our hearts and lives, it renders us useless to God. I want to be used. I want to be blessed, and I want to be a blessing to God and to others. Do you? Do you? And I challenge you tonight, guard against these six things coming into our life. Easily offended, undependable, self-centeredness, unwilling to follow, worldliness and bitterness will render us useless to the cause of Christ. And then, somewhere down the road, if we don't guard against this, somebody will say 5 or 10 years from now, remember old brother so-and-so in Trinity Baptist Church? Whatever happened to them? Ah, they got bitter. Or they went the way of all flesh. Worldliness crept in. Well, they got so full of their self, they didn't have place for Jesus. They were undependable and the world took over. I don't want that to happen. I don't want it to happen under my watch. I don't want it to happen to me. I don't want it to happen to you. I can't guard your life. Only you can. But I can sure guard mine. And I can stand up here and preach against these things and sound a warning on this Memorial Day weekend. Let us remember that somebody down the road is going to remember our life and how it turned out. I pray that they'll remember faithfulness even unto death. While the world is creeping into our churches and our churches are denying the Word of God and our churches are denying the virgin birth, they're denying the old hymns and going contemporary and worldly. They're cutting out church services on Sunday night and Wednesday night. They've given up the bus ministry and soul winning. May it never be said of us. In all things, let's keep Him preeminent and His great commission constantly before us. And realize that God has put us here, not as lords, but as His servants. And may we stay in that place where God can use us, God can bless us, and we can be a blessing. Father, that's our message tonight. Please, Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. We live in a dangerous day and a dangerous time. Religion has made worldliness popular and acceptable. Instead of the church standing strong against the world, worldliness is standing strong in the churches today. And instead of us fighting against Satan, he and his programs joining our churches. God, help us to determine to be faithful in these critical days. These days before Your coming. Help us to be faithful. Lord, the question is asked, will faith be found on the earth when You come? And may we answer that question if You come in our watch, in our lifetime, by saying, yes, Lord, find me faithful. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. Let's sing an invitation song.